Hebrews chapter 11. I'll begin reading at verse 32. The focus of our attention will be upon verses 39 and 40. But let's begin reading at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time fails me if I tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains, caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Well, this morning we come to the conclusion of Hebrews chapter 11. And in these final two verses, the author is leading us out of the gallery of faith and into what, for lack of better terminology, into the gallery of application. So we find in these closing two verses of Hebrews chapter 11 a conduit leading us into chapter 12. Now, over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at this passage that I just read in your hearing. And the author, as you might, I trust, recall, begins to give us list. He notices the clock and basically says, I cannot keep giving you information about these heroes of faith in detail. So I'm just going to list them out for you, perhaps encouraging them to go back and consider these individuals on their own. And so the first list that he gives us is what I've entitled the list of achievers. The list of achievers. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. But then following the list of achievers, he gives us a list of accomplishments. Through faith, they conquered kingdom, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, and so forth and so on. And then the author moves from the achievers to their achievements to point out the fact that not everyone experienced great wonders and miracles. But some who live by faith, sort of balancing things out, he says, some who live by faith experienced anguishes. living by faith for some seem like a losing proposition because of the things they were called upon to endure. And he sets that before us with these words there in verse 35, and others were tortured. And then he begins to set down the various means of torture that these men experienced. And so far in the passage, then, we've seen the achievers, we've seen their achievements, we've seen some of the anguishes, and that leads us now to the final two verses of this chapter, in which the author sets before us the attainments of those who live by faith. Such a life of living by faith was not a futile exercise. He points this out by setting before his readers two distinct people. In these final two verses, he points out two distinct people. There were the pursuers of the promise, and then there was the procurers of the promise. The pursuers of the promise and the procurers of the promise is set before us, which will then lead us to chapter 12, by which he sets down the application to all this for the people of God. Therefore, seeing that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run, he says. And so here in these final two verses, we're being led to that application. Mr. Kritzmaker, in his commentary, says, the author has come to the end of his discourse on the heroes of faith. Through the chapter, the expression by faith is the golden thread that characterizes the life and deeds of God's people. He concludes this chapter by commending these heroes of faith and by including the readers of his epistle in God's blessing. Both know of God's blessing. So let us come to these final two verses, noticing together, first of all, in verse 39, the pursuers of the promise. And as the author sets before us the reality of those who've been pursuing the promise, he does so by setting before his readers a positive component and a negative component. Notice the positive component, verse 38. And all these, having gained approval through faith. Now this language reminds us, I trust, of that which is stated at the very beginning of this chapter. Go back to verse 2. You see, Paul defines what faith is. And after defining faith, notice what he says. Verse 2. For by it, men of old gained approval. So he tells us, here's what faith is. It's the evidence of things hoped for. It's the reality of things not seen. And those who live by faith are those who gained approval from God. And then he starts in and begins to list the various individuals that come to his mind who live by faith. There was Abel. There was Enoch. There was Noah, and there was Abraham, and there was Moses, there was David, there were Samuel, there were the prophets. All these men live by faith, and by living by faith, they gained approval with God. Every man, every individual in the Old Testament, both those, and one man has put it this way, both those known and unknown. We don't have a complete list of everybody who lived by faith. But everyone who lived by faith are commended for their faith. The Old Testament saints gained approval with God not by their good works, not by their good actions or deeds. They gain approval with God. Listen, the same way we gain approval with God, by faith. Someone may ask, how did the Old Testament saints ever gain acceptance with God? And the answer to that question is simply this. The same way that you and I gain acceptance with God, and that is by faith. It was by faith they were justified. It was by faith they lived. It was by faith they looked to realities that were yet unseen. It is faith from the very beginning that pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament saints, listen, are made right with God through only one way. Faith. Faith. And here we're told that the Old Testament saints all have gained approval. How? Through faith. That's the positive component. But as you read this verse, there's also a negative component. In fact, it may be a bit troubling to us. Because we read, secondly, all of these did not receive what was promised. We're told that the Old Testament saints did not receive the promise. Those who live by faith did not receive the promise. Every one of them. They never received the promise. All of these who had trusted in God, who believed His Word, who placed their confidence in His promise, never received it. We could translate the end of verse 39 this way. They did not obtain the promise. They did not obtain the promise. Now, we were told that earlier. Look back to chapter 11 and verse 13. He's listed off all these individuals. And then in verse 13 it says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. Each one of these individuals, Abel, Enoch, Noah, David, Samuel, Jephthah, Samson, all men of faith, but they did not obtain the promises from God. Now let me say this. They did receive particular promises by faith. Look over to chapter 6 of Hebrews. Chapter 6. And verse 15. Abraham was promised a son. Now, I don't know about you, but when somebody promises me something, the sooner I receive that promise, the better. But sometimes when we make a promise, we have to wait. We don't like to wait. Abraham was promised a son. And it took years for the fulfillment of that promise. And in chapter 6, in verse 15, we read, "And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." So there was a particular promise given to Abraham that was fulfilled in his day. He did, even in his old age, even at that time when God has to say to Abraham, "Abraham, don't look at your body, don't look at your wife's body, but look at me. See me as the powerful one, the mighty God, the one in whom nothing is impossible," even though it seems absolutely ludicrous to think that your wife at her age is going to bear a child. God can do that. And God did exactly what He promised, and Abraham received a son. So God did fulfill particular promises that are given to these individuals. Remember, as we looked at the achievement of these achievers in verse 33, one of the things that was achieved by these individuals was that they we're told, obtained the promises. So on the one hand, we can say that yes, particular promises were granted to them. They received those promises. It was fulfilled. And yet, on the other hand, the writer of Hebrews says, when it comes to the promise, they died having never received it. So verse 39 tells us it is not the particular promises given to the individuals that he's writing about, but the promise that he has in mind. Now you see, it's all those particular promises that help us in the midst of waiting for the attainment of the promise, but the promise is not yet fulfilled. They saw promises come true, but the promise, what is the promise? The promise of a Messiah, the promise of a Savior, the promise of a salvation that comes through another. The promise of Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." When sin entered into the world, God gave this promise, and people believed that promise. Individuals had faith in that promise, but many of them died never seeing that promise fulfilled. The promise of Psalm 110 in verse 1. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemy a footstool for your feet." I will destroy the enemy. And they believed that promise. But many of them died having never obtained it. "I will send a sheep among you who will be bruised for your transgressions. I will send one among you who will take my wrath, wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. Isaiah 53 is the grand promise of this Messiah coming into the world to take away our sins. And they believed that that Messiah was coming. They looked for that Messiah. They pursued that Messiah. But many of them died before Messiah ever came in to this world. All these died before Christ would come. All these would enter into the presence of God with the promise they received, but waiting for its fulfillment. They had faith. They believed Messiah was coming. But they were ushered into the presence of God, and Messiah had still not come. But because of their faith, believing Messiah is coming, believing there is one who will take away their sins, and they were waiting for that one to come, and as difficult as waiting was, when they heard those words of Jeremiah, that God was going to bring about a new covenant where their sins would be remembered no more. Oh, those Old Testament saints must have wondered, when? When is that going to be established? When is that going to happen? And they waited. And they waited. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that even though these Old Testament saints had to look at shadows and types and animal sacrifices and a temporary tabernacle, they had faith that one day all that would change. And by faith, they gained approval with God. So how are the Old Testament saints saved from their sin? By faith, looking for the Messiah. Well, that's the pursuers of the promise. But then in verse 30, the writer gives us the procurers of the promise, or those who obtained the promise. And here in verse 40, again, you'll notice a positive component and a negative component. First of all, the positive. Oh, why did these all die, never obtaining the promise? Well, he tells us, because God has provided something better for us. Because God has provided something better for us. You see, the writer addressing his original readers, as well as every one of us who follow them, the author writes about the provision of something better. God is going to give us something better. When? In His time. And lo and behold, when the fullness of time was come, and at the exact moment that God planned from all eternity, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4:4. God provided something better. That word better is a word that we've heard over and over again in this book, is it not? God gives to us a better sacrifice. God gives to us a better covenant. God gives to us a better promise. And here the writer of Hebrews says to us, God, in His exact plan, at His exact time, sent that better something into the world. That better something is Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege of living in that age
in which we're no longer looking for the promise, but we have the blessed privilege of looking back on the promise, Jesus Christ.
Nobody brought a lamb here this morning, did they? Expecting us to sacrifice that lamb. We don't need that lamb anymore. We have the Lamb of God. I did not come out with a bowl of blood and sprinkle blood all over you and all over the auditorium. And guess what? We're going to do it again next year. No more do we need that. Because now we have the Lamb of God that shed His blood on our behalf that we might know the forgiveness of sin. We are part of that age that have obtained the promise. That's the positive component. But it does give us a negative component. Notice what it says. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Anybody here perfect? Don't see anybody saying yes. So what does he mean here? What does he mean here? So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Perfect. You see, living in the age in which we live and having Jesus Christ come into this world in the fullness of time, now being not just pursuers of that promise, but having obtained that promise, knowing that the Lamb of God has come into the world, has given His life, shed His blood, endured the wrath of God, we now look back upon that promise as being fulfilled. In our time, Jesus Christ has come in to this world and taken the wrath of the Father upon Himself so that now all who by faith look to Christ are made perfect. And by perfect, we're not saying you're without sin or you no more struggle with sin. But in the book of Hebrews, I won't take time this morning, but if you read through the book of Hebrews, if you're taking notes, jot these down. Hebrews 7 and verse 11. Hebrews 7 and verse 19. Hebrews 9 verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. Again, that expression of being perfected is used. And what we find is, when the writer of Hebrews talks about being perfect, he is talking about being able to draw near to God. To be able to have a relationship to God. In those verses that I've just recited, it tells us that Levitical priesthood could not obtain this. The Levitical priesthood could not bring us near to God. It tells us that the law could not obtain this. The law of God could not bring us to God. It tells us that animal sacrifices could not bring us to God. Jesus Christ comes, and in the offering of Himself, all who put their faith in Him, what? Are brought near to God. Have a relationship to God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Because Jesus Christ came into the world, the promise has come. It is only through Christ that these Old Testament saints are able to draw near unto God. In the same way that you and I, they look forward We look backwards, but it's faith in the promise. It is faith granted to us by God's grace to look to Christ and be saved. That's it. All those united to Christ by faith are perfected. That is, they're able to draw near to God. Everyone who believes has been brought into a position for which Christ was commissioned to bring him. They have been brought near to God, having their sins forgiven and their consciences clean. What a delight it is to know this morning that my sins are forgiven. That God looks upon me as righteous through His Son, Jesus Christ. What a marvelous position! It's not because of anything that I have done. It is because of the work of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to his readers, don't throw away Christ. In fact, what he's saying is this. You ought to marvel. Because here are these men, Abels and Enochs and Noahs and Moses and Abraham and David and Samuel and Jephthah and the prophets. All of them lived by faith, even though it came only through types and shadows. They died in faith believing. Even though they only had types and shadows, you have the reality. You have the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus Christ. Therefore, continue to live by faith. Don't cast off Christ. See, that's his point. They live by faith, but only with types. We live by faith with the attainment of Jesus Christ. But we still live by faith. Because there's yet another promise to be fulfilled. A new heaven and a new earth. We await that promise. But we do so by faith. What we are as Christian men and women, we ought to be by faith. As a husband, I want to love my wife because by faith, I believe this is what God has told me to do. I believe by faith that one day I'll receive a glorified body. I believe by faith one day I'll stand in the presence of Almighty God and give Him praise. It's funny. I mean, when you're singing with 12,000 other people, I guess it would be 11,999. The thing I heard over and over again was, that's got to be a taste of heaven. Just giving praise to God. By faith, that will be our experience. One day. But now we wait. Just as the Old Testament saints waited, There's a promise. A Savior will be given. We have these types. There's the high priest. He goes into the Holy of Holies. There's the sacrificial lamb. Every year we participate in that, hoping the high priest will come out, that God will accept that sacrifice for this year. But next year we've got to do it again. But there's coming a day in which that will not be repeated, for we will have a Savior. The Messiah will come. And we look forward to that day. And by faith, I believe that. Even though it's with just these types and shadows. But that day came. It came in our day. And Christ came into this world. And it's through Christ and our faith in Him, and in the Old Testament, their faith in Him, that now all of us can be drawn near to God. Listen, God never had two plans of salvation. Never did. He's always had one plan, one purpose. And that is that all of His people, by faith, be united to Christ. So some of you that sit here, and you don't have the hope of your forgiveness, you're still in your sin. And you're hoping, your hope is this, that when I get to heaven, that somehow God will find something good in me and accept me, even though I have sin that's never truly been confessed. So hopefully God will see something good and receive me. And my friend, if that's your opinion, you're on a fool's errand. God sees you for who you really are. And He sent His Son to be your Savior. So that even right now, that's the good news of the gospel. Right now, where you are, you can have dealings with God. Some of you may be here this morning and you are united to Christ by faith through God's grace. But you've begun to question things. And we've waited a long time. How much longer do we have to wait? And maybe this following after Christ isn't all it's cracked up to be. And following Christ has cost me some things that are just make me uncomfortable. And I don't know that I want to follow Christ any longer. You feel something like the writer of Hebrews is writing to. My friends, don't let go of Christ. Do not let Him go. But desire to see Him more and more conformed into your life. And then by God's grace, some of you are here this morning and you know you're united to Christ and you delight in that reality. My friends, give thanks to God for so great a Savior. And bless God that we don't have to stand before God and somehow convince Him of our goodness, because that will never happen. But my only plea is Jesus Christ and His righteousness. That's what the writer of Hebrews does. He brings the Old Testament saints and he brings the New Testament saints and he says, here's their unity. Faith in the promise. Faith in the promise. And then he'll say, and now with such great a cloud of witnesses, here's what you're to do. You're to be running just like they ran. Don't quit. And he brings that application home. Christ is better. Christ is better. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would take your word and make it effective in hearts and lives. How we pray that even this morning, those who know you not, that Father, even now they would have dealings with you. You stand ready to save all who call upon you. And we pray that in this auditorium there would be some who would call upon you, cry out to you to have mercy upon them, forsaking their sin and clinging to Christ. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that we no longer have to look through shadows and types. No longer do we bring sacrifices of animals, but that Jesus Christ is the supreme sacrifice, giving His life. So that we might know the forgiveness of sin, how we bless you and give you thanks for such a wonderful Savior. And pray that you would help us to be a people who continue here on earth to live by faith and not be allured away from it. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.